Someone has written the following words in a hymn. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God in heaven still my own. Don't go to sleep. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like men untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill be but driven me to thy breast. Life where trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Hasten too from grace to glory, on thy faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal day before me, God's own hand shall guide me there. Soon shall close my earthly mission, swift shall pass my pilgrim's days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Back of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writing to people under severe persecution for their faith. Emperor Nero still on the throne. Nero committed suicide June of 68 AD. So therefore Nero was still on the throne. Peter and Paul are still alive, but soon to be martyred for their faith. Notice these words that Peter gives his audience. Look at verse 12 and following. Beloved, believe it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 1 Peter 4:12. We got too many people in the professing church today who, when someone comes along and just calls them a little name, Bible thumper, Jesus freak, goody two-shoes, oh, we get up in arms. Oh, we just cast our hands up in the air. Oh, woe is me, I'm suffering greatly for King Jesus. Shame, shame, shame on me. He says, fiery trial. And there are some commentators who believe that this fiery trial could have been a figure of speech, but it could also have reference to the fact that Nero, before he commits suicide, blaming the Christians for the igniting and the flames that destroyed a good portion of the city of Rome, were burning our brothers and sisters in the arena. And what does Peter say? Don't think it's strange. I hope there's no one here this morning who thinks it strange that a daughter or a son or a mom or a dad or a co-worker or a neighbor or a friend thinks that you're strange because you love Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you think that you have really put yourself out for Christ, shame on you, shame on me. None of us in this room have suffered for Christ like they did. Oh, preacher, you're going to put a guilt trip on me. No, I'm just being up front. None of us in this room have suffered unto blood. And there's none of us in here who have suffered unto fire. But rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Notice that verse 14. We have too many people in the congregation, not this one per se, but I'm speaking generally in Western Christianity in this country. If anybody gets a little bit of a slap for King Jesus, oh my word, I'm just suffering too much for King Jesus. Mm-mm. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Versus belly aching and versus whining, it's to be expected. And Peter says, happy or blessed are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part, on the part of the unbeliever who's attacking you, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, the one receiving the vilification or the reproach of the world. Notice, Christ is glorified in you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Look at verses 15. Now, there have been Christians who've been vilified for doing verse 15, and rightly so. If I'm dumb enough and stupid enough to break the law, and a ton of bricks comes on my head, that's not suffering for Jesus. Bob is suffering because he was stupid. Big difference. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, oh, you may want to underline that. You may want to memorize that. Maybe some of us have forgotten that. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, how do you handle verse 17 in the context in which it was written? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Chilling verse 17. If God decides to judge his people because of our sins, and yes, beloved, there are times and seasons when the professing church goes through moments. It goes through ebb and flow, mountain peak and valley experiences. There are times and seasons when the church of the living God has made a total fool of herself by her actions, by her teaching, by her doctrines, and by her behavior, and by her schisms, and by her fights, and by this and that. She's made a fool of herself. And if God chooses to judge the church first, where do you think the unbeliever stands? Look at verse 17. Look at the latter part of verse 17. If God deals with his people first, where do you think the unbeliever stands? Woe is him. Woe is her. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, look at that verse 18a. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Oh, my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you don't have the assurance of faith, you don't have the confidence that you are resting and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you're in doubt of your eternal security and your destiny, I beg you, flee to Christ. Fall upon him. Cast yourself upon him as the beggar that we are, and you supplicate his grace and his mercy. Wherefore, verse 19 ends with a wherefore, meaning everything that comes before it leads up to verse 19. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. You may want to underline that because maybe some of us have forgot that. Suffering is part and parcel of God's will for his people. Not only, what's that verse say back there in, I think, Philippians chapter 2, the last couple of verses? Not only is it given on our behalf to believe on him, the doctrine of election, it is also given on our behalf to suffer for him. And beloved, if you and I are here this morning and we're not willing to suffer for Christ, there's something wrong with us. A few weeks ago, one of our pastors in this state, Pastor Curtis Knapp, whom my wife and I know because we've exchanged foreign students, got behind his pulpit in his church and spoke out against same-gender relationships. And oh, my word, you thought it was World War III. And yet I have heard Christians mumble, well, why did he have to bring up that subject? Why not pick on something else? is not homosexuality addressed in the book? So then, according to your theology, we'll just take away Romans chapter 1. We'll just take away the story of Sodom and Gomorrah because it's just too controversial. Oh my word, a gospel preacher behind a pulpit of wood discussing such a subject, he needs to pick on some other subject. Really? Name me one subject in this Bible, dear member of this congregation, that will not jenny up controversy and strife outside the four walls of this building. Name me one. Name me one. How dare a Christian mumble such ungodly and perverse verbiage out of his or her mouth? Shame on you. If you walked into a Muslim community and you just simply said Jesus is the Messiah or Jesus is Lord, you will have a controversy. Walk into a Jewish synagogue and tell those Jewish friends Jesus is the risen Messiah, they're going to show you the back door. So what portion of God's word do you don't want me to preach? Because it might get your preacher in trouble. He shouldn't have mentioned that. That's too controversial. Well, so was the next upcoming election. That's controversial, but it's not going to stop you from going to the voting booth to vote. Shame on them. Shame on someone who calls himself a Christian and mocks a gospel preacher for preaching a portion of God's word. And just because he received a little flack, you think he ought to turn his page and talk about something else. See this? This was written in 1659. It's a reprint. Some of you won't like this book. Martyr's Mirror. Stories of how the apostles died. Verified and documented. All the way through 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th. Death. Intestines taken out. Bloody. Gory. And you can hear from the pages the screams of your brothers and sisters and even children who were burnt because they had a copy of the Bible. You want to read it? Or maybe you don't have the fortitude to read such a book. All the way through the 1600s, the author died, so he couldn't read right no more. Don't you dare sit there and I stand here and you criticize some local minister for being faithful to God's book. Shame on you. You need to repent. If you and I had been so foolish to mock a gospel preacher for standing for truth. I know one thing, he won't need you in his jail cell. Now turn to Matthew 10, where we'll spend a little season here this morning. Beloved, do you want revival? You want to see God revive the American churches? Do you want to see men and women and children get saved? You want to see your neighborhoods change? You want to see our culture change? You want to see ballrooms and taverns close? You want to see the honky-tonk places closed? You want to see the women of the night get themselves cleaned and straight? You want to see families put back together? You want to see child abuse stopped? You want to see women abuse stopped? You want to see the skyrocketing divorce rate stopped? Beloved, do you realize that in lost and in Christian marriages, the divorce rate is the same percentage, 50-50? And for Christian couples who remarry, 20 to 30% chance of possibly ending in divorce. We need revival to pray for our couples, old and young, and everybody in between. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 all the way down to verses 15, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to go out two by two unto the house of Israel. He is going to give them power to cast out devils and demons. He's going to give them power to heal. And he's going to give them the ability to preach the gospel to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not to go amongst the Gentiles. And you and I have seen that because I have brought this particular passage to your attention. But now look at verses 16. Behold, I send you forth as wolves in the midst of sheep. Let me ask you a question, since we're in the 21st century now and we're so sophisticated and the church now is so friendly with the world and the world is so friendly with the church, has verses 16a ceased to be a relevant problem for you and I? We're no longer as sheep in the midst of wolves? Or has that changed? Has mankind changed since the first century until now that no longer applies to you and I? Pastor Umbasa, Pastor Sergey, Pastor Duran, and all the missionary endeavors that you and I support, and all the people that we pray for, lost relatives, lost friends, and when you go on the job and you get a struggle to bear that Christian witness, question, is verse 16 no longer applicable in the 21st century? We are no longer viewed in God's eyes as sheep amongst wolves? If you take that position, then you're a poor student of God's word. Look at verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony or a witness. Revelation 1:9. Against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour what ye shall speak. And on and on and on it goes. Jesus gives a broad stroke warning of what the early disciples, these 12 disciples who were to go out two by two, were going to experience at this time. They were going to be delivered, scourged, put to death, betrayed, hated, and persecuted. And beloved, if you and I are not willing to pay that price, I'm going to say this awfully kind, very kindly. If you and I are not willing to pay the price for being a Bible believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, I say this to myself and to you, take the name Christian off your forehead and my forehead. You say, preacher, I don't like that. I know. But did one pastor tell the church, grow up? Time to grow up. It's time to take the diaper off. And it's time to put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and go out in a lost and dying world and just live and be a witness for Christ. You and I cannot do that when we cloister ourselves in the four walls of a church or in the four walls of our house. Don't work. Beloved, the picture doesn't sound too appealing to our natural carnal pursuits of self-survival and self-preservation, does it? Jesus would expect us to count the cost before we become a true follower of His. Does He not? Does He not tell people to count the cost? Does not Jesus tell His audience in the first century, count the cost? And He even gives illustrations of a man building a tower or one king going to war with another king. And He tells those individuals to count the cost before you go off to battle. And you better count the cost before you build a home. Because you may be halfway through and your money will run out. And then, beloved, you cannot finish your project and everybody will laugh at you. Listen carefully. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 20. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil falsely against you falsely. Notice, for my sake. Not because Bob was foolish. Not because Bob got his hand caught inside the cookie jar. No, no. If I get caught with my hands in the cookie jar, I deserve to get slapped, pay the piper, go to prison, pay the price. But don't bring Christ into the picture, Bob. But nonetheless, if you and I are willing to be a witness, if we're willing to come out of our little box, our little cocoon, take off the diapers and put on the armor of Christ, Ephesians 6, and go out here and just be a witness. And I'm not advocating you find yourself a soapbox, go on top of some street corner and then get arrested. I'm not advocating that. Do you take your Christianity, and does our Christianity bleed out of us? Does the things that we say that we hold and dare, does it flow out of us? Does it bleed out of us? And when people look at you and I, whom or what do they see? Do they see a life surrendered and molded and fashioned into the fullness and stature of Christ? Or do they see nothing but hot air? What do they see? Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. I have those verses listed on the far right for you folks to copy. Listen to this. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to persevere or to continue in the faith. And please pay attention. Don't sleep. And that through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom of heaven. What did John say in Revelation 1:9? Not only am I your brother, and you are my brothers and sisters because of our spiritual union in the one and only true God, but I'm your companion, and I am your fellow yokeman in the tribulation that we now go through, 68 AD. Beloved, these are selected portions of God's word that many in the modern seeker-friendly American church know nothing about. Listen to me carefully. Because if I aggravate you enough to get off home base and go down to first base and do something with your Christianity, then I will invite your anger. For many, suffering for Jesus is simply dragging themselves to work on Monday morning and getting to work on time. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. I made it to work. Or suffering for Jesus is our joints and muscle aches after a very active weekend schedule. Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Or some might even go so far as to endure a 60-minute sermon on Christmas or Easter, or even on the Sabbath, that they even roll out of bed to make it on time. Enduring a sermon, oh, suffering for King Jesus. Oh, I'm suffering. Oh, the heartache of having my mind challenged. Oh, the heartache of having that man behind that pulpit force me to think for myself. Oh, I'm suffering, Jesus, for you. This message is due in part to a portion of John MacArthur's this past Wednesday's morning message dealing with a healthy church, what a healthy church looks like. Did you listen to it? I did. So you have my permission to blame John MacArthur for what I would like to deliver to all of our ears this morning in the hour to follow. John MacArthur spoke about some of Paul's co-workers who labored so fervently for King Jesus that they were sick, some sick unto death, literally hazarding their lives for the gospel and for Christ's sake. Question, have you and I hazarded our life for Christ to the point of being sick? Oh, come on, preacher. That was for the first century. I beg to differ. I got 16 centuries in this book of documented evidence, documented proof of what Christian men and women and children experienced in the old world. You get mad all you want just to make this available to you this morning. You can get mad. Hopefully my skin's thick enough like a rhinoceros skin. Do you realize that men and women were burned for having just a copy of this hidden in the home? Do you realize that some men, women, and children were burnt because they did not believe that the little cookie up there on the altar actually became the blood and body of Jesus Christ? And because they didn't believe that Roman Catholic mumbo-jumbo, they were burnt? You want the proof? Are you man and woman enough to read what others have gone through? And we have the audacity to think that we're doing something for Jesus. I went to church today, and I endured him. Oh, I'm suffering for King Jesus. My pastor passes out things, and he wants me to study, and he wants me to read. Yeah, because I don't want you to be deceived. And he shows us DVDs. Oh, I wish he can do something else. Well, these DVDs have material on there for you to learn and for you to grow. So we're all suffering for Jesus, ain't we? We're really suffering for Christ. Say, preacher, you seem to be a little hot this morning. Not hot at you, hot about my topic. Because I honestly believe, beloved, that if the current administration stays in office, that his sight will turn on something else. I saw something this morning that really disturbed me. New York City, the lower east end of New York City, a preacher had his church closed by the city council because the city council just don't like the name Jesus. And guess what that church was doing? Feeding the poor three times a day at their own expense. They didn't take a dime of federal money. Not one federal cha-ching. They were clothing people at their expense. They were taking the druggies and the alkies off the streets and trying to get some rehab done to break that addiction. And the city fathers shut them down. Shut them down for doing something at their expense and at great sacrifice without putting a burden on the city. And the city shut them down because of one thing: Christ, that name. Now that's suffering. That minister is suffering more than me right now. Look at verses 24 to 28 of Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You're a Bible banger. You're a Miss Goody Two Shoes. You're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. We used to call your master Beelzebub. I know. Yeah. And you're the same ones who put him on that tree. Well, Christian, you're next. Dear Lord Jesus, give me the grace and strength to die and to die well for you. Look at that. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. Beloved, listen to me. Verses 24 to 27 doesn't speak of easy believism. I'm just going to wait for the rapture for sweet Jesus to take me out. That's an American innovation. There is no teaching of a rapture. The church, though, is going through a rupture, but she ain't going to go through a rapture. We're promised tribulation and trial. There's no such thing as easy believism, and this pastor will go public before you, my dear friends, and if this upsets your so-called theology, then get upset. There is no such thing as easy escapism. Tell them. Which one of you is man enough, woman enough to tell these people Christianity is a piece of cake? It's a cakewalk. Jesus just has rose petals on that golden streets of glory. You tell them. You tell these people who saw their women, their wives, brutally torn apart by animals and dogs. You tell them. You hang in there and you just wait for the rapture. The rapture may be your hope. My hope is this blessed book and the one who gave it. You may be looking for a way out. I'm looking for the way. There is no rapture. That's an American innovation born out of cheap exegesis. Where was their rapture? Where was Peter and Paul's rapture? Where was Jesus' rapture? He is telling us in that verse, if they call the master Beelzebub, then you better be ready to be called other things as well. Look at verses 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do you believe that? Or is that something that we make a pretty wall plaque and we put it on top of the wall to hide the smudge behind the portrait? I know, we're going to make that into a magnet. We're going to stick it on the fridge. Ah, we're going to make bumper stickers and make the church money. We're going to make bumper stickers of those two verses. We're going to sell them for $1 apiece. And then we'll really be spiritual and we'll send that money to missions. Do you believe that? My Bible clearly says that if I call myself a Christian, and if I am not willing to confess Christ before others, I lie. And the truth is not in me. But what else does Jesus say about the person who denies him? He who denies me, on judgment day, Jesus says, I will deny them. Now, are we talking about a carnal Christian? No. We're talking about someone who claims to be a believer, but doesn't love Jesus enough to confess him publicly when given the opportunity. Jesus says, such a one who does not confess me before men, he will be denied by me. Do you believe that? It is in red ink in my version. Look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance. That word variance means hostility. There's going to be tension. There's going to be war against his father. And a daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Beloved, look at verse 36 and don't be alarmed. A man's foes, a man's enemies, shall be they of his own household. If you have experienced this to a degree, you're suffering for Christ. And may the grace of God be with you to endure that. That's suffering. Read on. Now we're going to start closing out Sunday school before the morning hour. But notice the next words. He that loveth father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Everybody's going to the psychiatrist to what? I gotta find myself. What does Jesus say? If you find yourself, you're gonna lose yourself. What is Jesus' formula? If I lose my life for you and for your cause, I will find my life. Who do you believe? The shrink or the master?
I asked you a question.
Who do you believe? The psychiatrist tells us you gotta find yourself. You gotta discover that little child that's within you and just make him blossom and bloom. Not according to King Jesus. Jesus says you have to die to yourself. And in dying to self and finding me, you gain life. Who are you gonna believe? Shrink or master? Turn to Matthew 12. On this idea of social relationships, mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, nephew, Mises, Pieces, co-workers, let me share something with you. Let me give you a cross-reference to the passage I just read. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Let me give you a commentary. Let me show you how that's worked out. Matthew chapter 12, look at verses 46 as we close. Jesus is in a house. And I'll let you decide where Jesus puts the emphasis. And first off, Jesus is not advocating that you hate everyone around you. What we're talking about here is who has priority love in your life. We're talking about preeminence. Who comes first? While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren. These are his half-brothers. So here's Mary. Joseph is not mentioned. Many feel, like I do, that Joseph was possibly dead by this time. His half-brothers and the mother stood without, desiring to speak with Jesus. Then one said unto Jesus, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, stand outside, desiring to speak with you. But Jesus answered and said unto them, who is my brother and who are my brethren? Jesus asks the question knowing that his real biological mother is out there with his half-brothers, and for whatever reason, they want to see Jesus. He stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. Question, and I hope this question makes you very uncomfortable. Who's first in your life? Your father? Mama? Brother? Sister? Tax collector? Obama? The nine judges? The neighbor across the street? Who has preeminence here? According to that, Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father, they are my family. So Jesus puts the emphasis on a spiritual relationship over every other earthly relationship that we may have. Question, how much do you love him in that regard? I'm not advocating, neither is Jesus advocating, that you despise your parents. No. Be true to the scriptures. He's emphasizing priority of love. Who has first love in your life? Mothers? Oh, it's my children. No. Christ. Husbands? Oh, my wife. She comes first. No. Christ. My preacher? He comes first. No. Christ. Oh, the red, white, and blue. No. Christ. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not the first preeminent love of your life, then I'm in sin, and so are you. And we can pray for revival until the moon turns to a block of cheddar cheese. It ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen. Preacher, that ain't good English. It ain't gonna happen. You really love Christ? Do I really love Christ? Am I willing to suffer? And again, I'm not advocating leave this home and go stupid on me. No. Husbands, just love your wives. And men on the job are going to say, man, you are really devoted to your wife. I'm not. Well, I am. I'm a Christian. One of them. Yeah. Well, you make sure you eat your lunch on the other end of the table and you leave me alone. Now, that's an example of suffering for the cause of Christ. You go to church all the time? Don't you realize that Saturday and Sunday is your day off just to enjoy? For some people, Sunday is my only day off. My word, I'm going to go down to the lake and I'm just going to worship the God of Gaia. I'm going to get my tan and fish and cook my fish. You can do all that. God gave us 6 days to do all that. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath. God has not taken away the Sabbath. One day in seven. He rested, we rest. And when we rest, we come and we adore Him and we worship Him. And if someone makes fun of you because you're a Sabbatarian, then that's a little wee bit suffering for the sake of Christ. Do you want revival? You want to see change? You want to see children, men and women, saved? Do you want to see a reversal of what's going on outside? Or are you happy and content on the way things are going? It doesn't bother you whether churches are closed. It doesn't bother you. We have people going around today telling our children, we're going to remove you from your family because you have Christian parents and they're brainwashing you with that nasty Bible. That doesn't bother you? That doesn't bother you? And does it bother you to know that there are men and women in churches right now that are being deceived by a false gospel? That doesn't bother you? That doesn't get your Christian blood boiling? Well, what can I do, preacher? I'm only one man, one woman. Then you drop on those knees and you cry out to God for revival. And you get into that book and you study and you fall deeper in love with King Jesus. That's what it means. And when you hear of some poor minister who's out there defending the faith and he gets lambasted, before you go out there and criticize him for his subject matter. Dear God, give us more men of that caliber who would preach truth knowing the cost. Do you love Christ? We say that we do. But do we? Do we? Heavenly Father, we come once again before your divine presence to thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, forgive us all, forgive me, forgive us all, Father, if we have taken our eyes off of the true prize, the true goal of serving you unreservedly, to serve you, to love you, to cherish you, and to take your truth and to spread it across this world. Father, you have been so gracious to us. You have been so kind to us in allowing us to come in contact with other agencies and other gospel preachers and other ministries and other missionaries across this world. And you have caused us to reach out with a hand of compassion to meet their physical and their spiritual needs. Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that you would not take that away. Make us a congregation of men and women who are sold out for the truth and sold out for you. And Father, forgive me if there be any coldness in my heart. Lord, forgive me for a lackadaisical slapstick view of what we're doing here. Father, forgive me for not being passionate enough for you. And for the one who died for my ungodly soul. Father, bless your people in the next hour. Give us the grace and the ability to persevere through some very tough scriptures. That we would be better men and women to serve you and to advance your kingdom in Christ's name. Amen.